God's covenantal dealings with his people, how he gave his law from Sinai, which again and again is mentioned in the scriptures and in our psalms that we sing, and in the music and the scriptures that we read again and again about the law of God. We are coming to the sixth commandment of the 10 words God spoke to Moses, and that word in Exodus chapter 20 is quite short. You shall not murder. We're going to read Jesus' exposition of that text and look at that together this evening from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 26. This is the word of our God from the lips of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let us look to the Lord for his blessing on his word read and preached. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank you that he is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you that by faith we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. And we pray that grace and truth would penetrate our hearts and minds this evening, that we would think about what it means to truly love you and to love your law and to walk in covenant with you. Father, we pray that you would give us instruction for life, that we would love life, that we would delight in the things which you delight in. We thank you that you are the living and the true God, and that you call us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a culture that is really taken up with the idea of death. It's a big deal, not just in our culture here in Canada, but everywhere. I went to look for something on Google yesterday, and I noticed that in Mexico they were celebrating the Day of the Dead, and they had a gruesome doodle up for the occasion. You can turn on the TV just about any time and see zombies and all kinds of other grotesque things going on, and death seems to be everywhere. But it's not to be that way for God's people. We are not a people who love death. We are to be a people who love life. Yes, we read from Romans chapter 6 that we're to die to sin, but that is a death, a spiritual death that actually means being made alive to righteousness and to God in Christ. We are to love life because God is the Lord and giver of life. He is the living and true God. There is no other but our God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he is the Lord of life. He sent his Son into this world to fulfill the obligations of his covenant, that covenant promise that I will be your God and you shall be my people. And it's only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God's Son. And because that bond exists, that father-son familial bond exists in perfection, don't we wish that we had that kind of relationship with our own fathers and sons, that we had that perfect bond of unity? Some Christian families come closer, some farther apart from the ideal, but we all strive and look for that perfect covenant bond that exists between the Father and the Son, a bond of love and life. And as we've been looking at the covenants of Scripture, I'll just remind you briefly that we began by looking at that theological covenant that underpins the whole covenantal structure of the Scriptures, that covenant of redemption, or the pactus salutis, the covenant of peace, the eternal agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there would be redemption for a people who would belong to God forever. And the Father gave those people to his Son agreed to die in their place, and the Spirit agreed to apply all the work of Christ to those who would belong to him as the gift of the Father. And so the three persons of the Trinity, agreeing together in eternity, then in space and time, work out the reality of that covenant relationship, so that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb who gave himself willingly as a sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit working faith in us so that we believe that Jesus' death for sin was our death for sin. And that rather than dying as we deserve to die, we receive life instead. The covenant of redemption in eternity brings forth a covenant of life in time and space. When God creates, by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, all things of nothing, he says, let there be light, and there is light. He creates the world and everything that is in it simply by his word. He speaks, and it comes to pass. And the world is created. And we believe that as creation is established, God enters into a new covenant relationship with Adam. He tells him to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. He makes him in his image and likeness and puts everything under his feet. And our shorter catechism refers to this as a covenant of works, and our larger catechism as a covenant of life. A covenant of life or a covenant of works, it's the same thing. Life is given to Adam if he will but stay in the garden and obey God's voice. And not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And also in that garden, you remember, there is a tree of life. We find that tree of life again at the end of Scripture. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And we will eat of that tree of life in paradise and live forever. God's plan for mankind is life that doesn't end. And yet, we get caught up with this idea of death and of destruction. We get caught up with the idea of undoing the good that God has done. And so, in his law, he says, here's how you're to love me. Here's how you're to show your love for me. You'll have no other gods. You won't worship idols. You won't misuse my name. You'll remember the day that I have appointed for worship and rest. And then we saw that in the fifth commandment, he says, you will obey your father and your mother. You will obey your parents. And now we come to the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Jesus says, you've heard this. You know what it means. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. Yes. Indeed, that is true. First, God made a covenant in eternity. Then he made a covenant in time and space with Adam before the fall. And then after the fall, he made a covenant with Noah. And he reiterates that gracious provision that mankind will subdue the earth and rule over it, that he will be fruitful and multiply. And you may remember that at the same time as God is making that covenant promise with Noah, as he comes out of the ark after the earth has been destroyed because of man's sinfulness, God adds, as he always does in his covenantal dealings with humanity, it's layer upon layer, adding a little more to little more. It's like teaching a child to read. You don't start with the biggest words, do you? You start with the little words, and you build up your vocabulary. You get longer and harder and bigger and more and more. And that's how God deals with the human race in terms of our understanding who he is and how he is dealing with. He adds a little more, layer upon layer. He doesn't take away the foundations. They're still there. They're still necessary. Those little words that you learn to read first are still necessary when you go to read a book. You still need those conjunctions and prepositions. All you need are the little words that are there. They're helpful. And so God's dealing with mankind, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And saying, walk before me and be blameless. And here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God says to Noah, well, let's back up actually to verse 5. He says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man. I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God made man in his own image and gave him rule over all that he had made. Everything in creation was placed under his feet. He was to rule under God. Only God was above him. Everything else was beneath him. Even the angels were created to serve humanity. This is God's place for us in his creation. But notice, we have that first terrible act of rebellion by Adam and Eve. They say, we will make the rules. We will defy the covenant. You said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It looks good. Satan deceives the woman. He says, you won't die. There will be no reckoning. You won't have to answer for what you're about to do. And we know that was not true. He says, you'll be like God. We know that was not true. She was already like God. So the first great sin is that rebellion against God, that taking the forbidden fruit and saying, I will be God. I will make the rules. You know what the next great sin we read about in Scripture is? You know, don't you? It's Cain and Abel. Cain murders his brother because his brother is righteous and he is not, because his brother is accepted by God and he is not. And so from the very beginning of the world, murder, hatred, enmity, death, since the fall into sin. The wages of sin is indeed death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. We are to love life. We are to hate death. And it's not enough to simply say, well, I'm not Cain. I didn't pick up a rock or whatever else he did, however he managed to take Abel's life. Just because I don't physically end someone's life, I'm okay. That's why it's so important to understand the law of God in its fullness, in its depth, in its breadth, how wide, how deep, how all-encompassing is God's command. You shall not murder. You've heard it said. But I say to you, and here Jesus is not introducing a new law. He's not setting his word against the word that God spoke from Mount Sinai. He's not saying, it's okay now. No, he deepens it. He gives us greater understanding. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Cain didn't just decide to take his brother's life at a whim. You remember what happened? They had both gone to worship God. Cain had brought some of the first fruits of his produce. He brought some of I shouldn't have used the word first fruits there. Not long there. It's Abel brings the first fruit of his flock, the firstborn. And we read that Cain brings some of the fruit of the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You've seen that, haven't you? You've seen the look of anger on another person's face. Maybe you've even looked in the mirror and seen it on your own face at times. You say, I look angry. That's not good. Cain was angry with his brother because his brother was accepted. God is gracious. Why are you angry, he says. Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is a deadly enemy. We sang, "A mighty fortress is our God, our refuge from sin and its power is in our God, in His Word." This world may be filled with devils. Satan may try everything he can to undo us. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. But he has no power over us if we belong to Jesus and we trust in His Word, if we take refuge in Him. If He really is our refuge and our strength, we will overcome. Murder begins in the heart with anger. And so you might say, "Well, I've never stabbed anyone. I've never, you know." Have you wished to do them harm? Have you been angry without cause? Have you desired evil for another? Jesus says, this makes you liable to judgment. You insult your brother. You call him names. You've broken the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. All of us here tonight, without exception, have violated the law of God at this point. We've all broken the sixth commandment. Have we repented? Have we acknowledged our ungodly anger, our unrighteous thoughts and actions, and asked the Lord to forgive us? Have we wallowed and enjoyed our evil thoughts rather than hating them and fleeing from them? It's not enough to not take another person's life. It's not enough to refrain from evil thoughts and words. We must love life and pursue it. We must positively do that which promotes and prolongs the life of others and of ourselves. Notice how Jesus brings out the application of this in a very practical way. Now we have to adjust it a little bit, because Jesus is dealing in a day when the people went up to the temple to worship. And they took their offerings, just like Cain and Abel had taken their offerings and gone to worship God. He says, you're going up to the temple, and you've got your offering, and you get to the temple, and you're about to hand the lamb over to the priest, who will shed its blood and offer it up on the altar and give you the absolution of sin. You're about to do all that. And then you remember that you're not at peace with your neighbor, that there is some offense of matter between the two of you. And he says, when you realize that, don't just keep going up to the altar and make the sacrifice. He says, stop right there. Leave your sacrifice. Go to your neighbor. Go to your brother. Be reconciled. Positively. Just don't say, "Well, you know, we're just not talking to each other. We're just, you know, we're a bit of an impasse, so we'll just have this little standoff and that'll be it." No, Jesus says, you remember you have something against your brother. Go to him. Deal with it. You notice Jesus doesn't bother saying who's in the right and who's in the wrong here. He doesn't say who started it, but he says to every single one of us, you bring it to an end. You stop it. You say it stops here, it stops now. We are going to be reconciled. We're going to deal with this problem that lies between us. And then, after you have quickly come to terms, then go and make your offering. Come quickly. It's this practical doctrine of keeping short accounts. I heard a story once about a man, and he kept a little notebook in his pocket, and every time someone did something to him, he wrote it down, and he kept a record. He actually kept a record of wrongs, things that had been done to him by his fellow workers, by his neighbors, by his family. How sad. How sad that they would do such a thing. No, we're not to keep a record of wrongs. They're to be dealt with and forgotten. They're to be forgiven. Jesus is going to teach that very plainly. He says, if you aren't willing to forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You have to have a forgiving spirit. This is the opposite of murder. This is the opposite of death. This is loving life. To be forgiving, to be kind, to be gentle, to be generous. Come to terms quickly. Even while you're going with your accuser on the way to court. He doesn't say if the accuser is right or wrong. He just says, deal with it. Sometimes we're accused falsely, sometimes rightly. Either way, we need to address the accusations. We need to come to terms with our accuser. Lest, Jesus says, your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and they put you in prison. You want to keep a record of wrongs? You want to keep a little book in your pocket and write down everything bad that's been done to you? Guess what? That's going to come back on you. It's going to come back to you. You're going to be imprisoned and you're never going to get out until you pay the last penny. That idea of the debtor's prison. That when you had accumulated debts, you had to stay in prison until you could pay them all off. And how hard would that be? You don't earn a lot of money while you're in prison. Jesus is saying it's an impossibility. If you're going to give in to this, if you're going to give in to your anger, if you're going to allow your emotions to rule you and lead you in the wrong direction, then you're going to follow after the footsteps of the evil one. The liar, the murderer from the beginning, the one who would destroy your soul. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. The covenant of life continues graciously. And we find our delight in keeping this command, or we should find our delight in keeping this command. We live in a day and an age when the murder of the unborn is rampant. And no one wants to say anything about it. I was shocked again by our federal political campaign as we ran up to the October election. No one wanted to say anything. Most of the major parties said, if you have a position that is pro-life, you're not welcome here. We don't want you in our party. There's no place for you. I don't believe as Christians it's the only cause, but it certainly is a cause that should be close to our hearts, frequently on our minds, and fervently a matter for prayer as we ask God to end the slaughter in our own nation. But because it's sanitary and not seen, because it's not like a war zone, we tend to forget and get lulled into a sense of false security and not think about the horrendous things that are going on in hospitals throughout Canada day after day after day. We have to be bold and willing to speak up. You might not get invited to join any political party. You might lose some friends at work and in your social settings. But I think that we have a duty to love life and to speak up for those who have no voice of their own. It's good that once a year we have a Right to Life Sunday and we're able to go out and make a small gesture. But I don't think it's enough. I don't think it's enough for us simply one day a year to stand up with a sign for an hour. We need to be pro-life, loving life, 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day. and not afraid to talk about it, even when people want to make the subject taboo. Remember what God said to Noah. Those words still ring true. He will demand a reckoning for the blood of every human being, born or unborn, because every human being is a creature made in the image and likeness of God. And life is indeed a holy gift and one that we should cherish above all else. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if I may paraphrase the words of Jesus, love life. Cling to life. Protect life. Speak up for life. Live your life to the fullest. Do it in the strength that He provides. Flee from death and the things of this world that are so contrary to God's loving covenant of life and grace, His covenant promise that one day we will live with Him and there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more sighing, for He will wipe away every tear and we will mourn no more. Let us give thanks as we look forward to that day. Father, we thank You that You are the Lord and giver of life. We pray that we would be zealous for life, that we would be bold in speaking up about the truth of life. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that in Him we have access to You, that we can come to You in prayer knowing that we will be heard. Father, we confess there are times we've been like Cain. Our faces have been downcast. We've been upset because we haven't been accepted. But we thank You, O Lord Jesus, that in You we have acceptance with our Father, and that by the Holy Spirit we receive all the grace and gifts we need, and the faith that You work in us helps us, enables us to cling to Jesus Christ alone. So we pray, hear our prayers and bless us, for we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.